go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Timothy once again in chapter 6. And we want to backtrack just a little bit because there were some verses that we shared last week that, you know, again, if you chew on the Word of God, you're going to find you're not going to exhaust a lot of things. There's so much that we can learn that will benefit us. And so I want to backtrack to verse 6 because it's pertinent to what verses we're going to be sharing today. Verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 10. It says, "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Brother Andy, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you this morning, Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see what you're bringing to us this day. Father, that we can feast upon it and grow in you, and to draw closer to you. We ask for your anointing upon our pastor as he brings it, and we just give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think it's important as we look at this to keep it in its context. The previous verses that we shared with you last week tell us that false teachers were teaching that gain is godliness. But in the next verses, Paul tells Timothy basically that it's not true, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. And the message, gain is godliness, is a message that probably at this particular time would have really appealed to the Jewish sects of believers, in particular that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they believed that, according to the Jewish faith, that if a man was prospering, it was because God was blessing him. And if he wasn't prospering, if he wasn't, didn't have a whole lot, he was cursed. No doubt they took this from the book of Malachi. And again, the Bible tells us that we need to be very careful to rightly divide the word of God, a workman that need not be ashamed. And so oftentimes people take this verses of scripture like this, and they twist it to their own purpose, you see. The evidence of these religious covetous practice of these Pharisees and Sadducees was very, very much made evident whenever you read the story in the book of John, or the book of Mark, when Jesus confronted them when they were in the temple. You see, these religious leaders were either, taking kickbacks from other businesses, or they actually owned businesses that operated within the temple gates. And again, we need to know what Jesus had to say about this. He was not happy with it. When you hide behind a cloak of covetousness to make money, it does not please the Lord. And yet we see it all the time on Christian TV, don't we? In Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 18, it says, "And so they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. And when he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because the people were astonished at his teachings." Well, Jesus had very clear, concise teachings about these things. And, he called these people out on their wrong. Their wrong was, again, they were defiling the temple in the fact that they were making merchandise of people. And they didn't repent. Instead, what did they do? They decided that they wanted to kill him because they didn't like the fact that he was interrupting their ability to make money and to be blessed, right? So it's easy to see here how the love of money drove these religious men into drowning into a sea of destruction. And the word used there is perdition. It actually means waste. Drowning in waste, so to speak, you know, and something that is of no value, of which they really valued. How many people have lived wasted lives because of their love for money? Their families, their friends, all came secondary, and they simply didn't care. They were just so obsessed with getting money, they didn't care who they stepped on to get it. What a tragic thing when Christians begin to develop that kind of attitude. Paul here is just pointing out the natural outcome of loving money. You know, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You either love the one or you hate the other. These religious folks were, some of them, in the priesthood. And they were not content with living off the temple. You know, those who, the Bible says those who, you know, preach, you know, should live of the temple, basically, and live of the gospel. They had tithes, they had offerings according to the Old Testament that they were to be partakers of, and also the temple taxes. But they went beyond and they began to make merchandise of the people so that they could become rich. Now, one of the ways that they did that was that people would come in and they would bring their offering, and the priest would look at that offering and say, oh, this isn't good enough. It's got a blemish. You need one of these temple-approved lambs or doves, you know, and of course they would charge them enormous prices for them. And the same thing with coming from a far country with money. You had to have the temple coins and things like that, and the exchange rate was very uneven. And so we're warned in Scripture that we need to beware of that very thing today. There's a lot of charlatans out there, folks. A lot of people who are taking advantage of people. The Bible tells us that there will be false teachers who will be doing the same thing. False prophets who will be doing the same thing. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, and there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. You know, you think about that. Many will follow their destructive ways. Brother Darrell, when he was here, he was talking about how that he'd been to many meetings, and there were people who would actually preaching this prosperity doctrine, where people were running up, putting dollars inside of a basket, and or putting it, throwing it before the particular evangelist or whatever. You know, first of all, the thing that I see wrong with Jesus said, when you give, it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Okay, you be anonymous. Okay, and the second thing is that as we had read here in 2 Peter, that there are men who are out there just for that very purpose, to try to get people to give them money. Encourage them to give them money in the name of religion, so to speak. Things we have to be very careful about. As it goes on, it says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So in other words, God's keeping record. So we see that in Jesus' day and today, people use religious profession as a means to make money. And it really wasn't a true ministry. Just like today, some of them aren't really true ministries. They're just merely religious businesses. And what a tragedy that is. What a tragedy. So you could say, that's not a church, that's a religious business sometimes. And you'd be correct. So Paul was very careful not to use his ministry to take advantage of people, making merchandise of them. As a matter of fact, you'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, he said this, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, for a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. This is one of the problems a lot of times when people are doing it for money, they're in it for money, they'll say the things that will be advantageous to them to get folks to give them more money. I like going to that church. Boy, it makes me feel good, you know, because they don't care if you do this or you do that or the other, you know. But if you've got a church that's preaching the gospel, I was talking to Brother Dutch one time, and I said, man, Dutch, I said, there's some things I got to share with folks that I said, I just, I don't want to offend anybody, but I got to share it. And he said, brother, if you are not offending somebody, you're not doing your job. And I believe that's true. Folks, we literally have some religious racketeers, and a racketeer is just simply somebody who makes money in an illicit way, and they prey on gullible people. Yeah. They always promise to help people, but really all they end up doing is taking their money. We've all heard it, if you give this to this ministry, God will give you 100-fold. And I've always wondered, if that's true, then all you have to do is give to me, and God will give you 100-fold. Right? Same principle. You see, there are a lot of charlatans out there that you got to look out for. Not only are they covetous, but their doctrine inspires other people to be also. And so Paul, he warns Timothy and us about the dangers of this covetousness, because that's literally what it is. It's covetousness, the desire to have money. And Paul shares four facts in this chapter, again, starting with verse 6. The point is that wealth, folks, it doesn't bring contentment. How many people were wealthy who ended up, you know, either losing it all or committing suicide because they were not happy? You see, man's looking for something to fill that void inside. It's a God-shaped void, and only God can fill it. And people live their lives trying to fill that void. The word contentment means an inner peace in spite of outward circumstances. The question is, do you have that inner peace in spite of your circumstances right now? Maybe you're poor as a pauper, you know. But do you have an inner peace? You have an inner peace. True contentment comes with gladness of heart, not wealth in hand. Amen? A person who depends on material things for peace and assurance will never, ever be satisfied. Always got to have a little more. J. Paul Getty once said, how much money is enough? And he said, one more dollar. One more dollar. What a tragedy. You see, material things have their way of losing their appeal. I don't know about you, but there have been many times I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to have the other. And I have to be careful about it because I like to buy guitars sometimes, you know. I'll buy one, and it's not long before it's lost its appeal, and I want to buy another. You can get yourself in trouble in a hurry doing that kind of thing. Did you know that it's the wealthy people and not poor people who go to psychiatrists for the most part? And there are more who are wealthy who actually commit suicide. Stock market crashes, they jump out of buildings, right? And the reason why is because they weren't created to serve themselves. They were created to serve the Creator, you see. Two verses I want to bring to your attention. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7 it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for them to be able to get rich and share their glory, so people can admire them. No, it says, I've created them for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And we look at that and we say, well, wasn't he talking about the children of Israel? Yes, in this particular circumstance, he was talking about the children of Israel. But I believe it's applicable to everyone, especially if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Folks, I believe with all my heart we were created for the praise of God's glory. And the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. That's how God is glorified through you. That's one of the reasons why At the end of this, when we're talking in this chapter here, Paul gives the admonition to the rich. He tells the rich not to trust in uncertain riches, but to be willing to distribute, willing to share. What are you doing with the wealth and the riches that God's given you? A lot of people say, but my own hand, I earned this. I got this for myself. No, you didn't. God gave it to you. Because the Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? And we should use everything that we have for the kingdom, for the glory of God. Because the Bible tells us that if we try to hold on to it, you know, you're going to lose it. The Bible says if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. The next thing Paul points out is in verse 7, that wealth is something that's just, it's just not lasting. It says, for we brought nothing into this world and certain we can carry nothing out. When our spirit leaves our body, folks, you know, whatever wealth we amass goes to either the government or it goes to our heirs. Maybe you've given it to a charity or church. And so we always know the answer when someone asked, what did he leave? Right? Nothing. Right? Or everything. Sorry. He left everything. It doesn't sound right. Nothing. Everything. And then verse 8 it says, and having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. You see, our basic needs are easily met by God. The Bible says He clothes the birds of the air, feeds them, the flowers, everything in nature is provided for. Is it hard for God to provide for us? It really isn't. Clothing, shelter. That's the basic needs. I'm reminded of a simple living Quaker who was watching his new neighbor move in. And with all of the furnishing and expensive toys that successful people collect, the Quaker finally went over to his new neighbor and said, neighbor, if ever thou dost need anything, come to see me, and I will tell thee how to get along without it. And I think there's a lot of truth to that, you know? We are a very spoiled people. Henry David Thoreau, who was a naturalist in the 1800s, said, a man is wealthy in proportion to the number of things he can afford to do without. And I think that the economic and energy crisis that the world's going to face will probably be used by God to encourage people to simplify their lives. I think it has somewhat already. Now, it's been said too many of us know the price of everything and the value of nothing, right? So we need to face it. We are glutted, literally glutted in our lives with luxuries, and we have forgotten how to enjoy our necessities. I think there's truth to that. And that's why people's lives sometimes feel so unfulfilled. Verse 4, the desire for wealth. I'm sorry, verse 4, the fourth thing is verse 9 and 10. It says, the desire for wealth leads to sin. Again, verses 9 and 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, this describes a person who has to have more and more to be satisfied and at least to feel happy. And again, they never really ever reach that goal. And they're looking for great reward in the things in this life. And when in fact the Bible tells us that Abraham, who was a very wealthy man, didn't trust in that wealth because he understood what his real reward was. In Genesis 15:1, it says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. You see, if you have God, if God is for you, who can be against you? Amen? And how many of us, you know, desire to be rich? If I was to ask you to lift your hand right now, how many want to be rich? Let's be honest. Okay? After we share this message, I'll ask you again, do you want to be rich? You know, I like the idea of being able to get out of debt. I like the idea of being able to help other people. But you know what usually happens? People usually use it on themselves. They forget all about the person that they wanted to help. What it does, and that's why it says, those who desire to be rich just heap upon themselves, you know, things, additional lusts and things like that, that have to be satisfied. Can never get enough. Instead of providing help and health and what have you, the excess of material things actually hurts and wounds people. And as the scripture says, drowns them into a sea of perdition. And it does so because it amplifies, it makes large, covetous in the eyes of people. Gotta have this, I gotta have that. I can afford this, so I'm gonna get it, I'm gonna get it, I'm gonna get it. Now a lot of people wonder, what is coveting? Well, simply put, it's the desire to have something that you can't legitimately have, according to the scriptures. It's desiring something that you know God does not want you to have, or desiring something so strongly that you don't care if God wants you to have it or not. And even if there is nothing wrong with the thing in itself, if you want it much more than you are willing to, and you are willing to ignore or disobey God's word in order to get it, folks, that simply is coveting. Coveting is a desire that you put whatever above God. And it's not limited to just physical material things too. It can be a lot of different things. It can be status, it can be achievement, power, pleasure. And again, any of these things can be coveting. How many people have you seen who were Christians who desired that they wanted to go in the music industry, in the secular industry, and end up having great problems? You know, it happens all the time. And we tend to think that this is a minor thing with God, but it's a very serious thing with God. Matter of fact, He made it one of His top 10 sins, right? Because it's very destructive. But it's all too common. And we kind of think, well, God doesn't really take this serious. But He does. This desire to get what we want without submitting our desires to God's will is the root and the cause of all lying, all deceit, and all violence. I want you to listen how James describes the progressiveness of this particular sin. In James 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Of course, the members is talking about your body. "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." See, it is a serious thing with God. And the thing I think that I find interesting about that verse is he's writing to a church. That's what coveting produces. It produces quarrels and fighting, angry disputes, envy, resentment. And that's why Paul would say to Timothy in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." Folks, this is what we need to pursue too. And I think what all this does is it indicates the contrast between the false teachers and the true men of God. It really is a dangerous thing to use religion as a cloak of covetousness, to cover up getting wealth. God's labor certainly is worthy of His hire, the scripture tells us. But a true man of God, his motive should be to love God's flock. He shouldn't be laboring for money, because then he only becomes a hireling. A hireling doesn't care for the flock. Look at what Jesus said in John 10, verse 11 through 14. "I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of my own." You know, a true pastor is an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ. Cares for the flock, not trying to fleece the flock. Paul says, flee these things. Now, I know that when you hear that word flee, I know a lot of people think that that's kind of a mark of cowardice. But in Scripture, there are several times when fleeing was wisdom, right? Y'all familiar with the time that Joseph, again, fled from the temptation of Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, to lie with her. It says he fled. I mean, he left his clothes there and everything. He took off. And we know David. David, the Bible tells us that he fled from Saul. Because he didn't want to fight against God's anointed. But the word flee that Paul used here doesn't literally refer to running, but to basically to separate oneself from the sins of these false teachers. It's really an echo of verse 5 when Paul said, from such withdraw yourself. Not all unity is good, and not all division is bad. There are times when a servant of God should take a stand against false doctrine and take a stand against godless practices and separate themselves from it, because that's what leads to holiness. You have to be careful that you do so on a biblical basis, and that it's not something that's done out of some kind of prejudice towards another person. But again, there's more lessons here than meets the eye. And, we're going to be diving more into 1 Timothy and what he's talking to him about these things. But I just wanted to share with you what Billy Graham said one time. He shared a story in his book called Just As I Am, demonstrating the true greatness, that it's defined not by wealth, but by character. He said some years ago, Ruth and I had a vivid illustration on this on an island in the Caribbean. One of the wealthiest men in the world had asked us to come to his lavish home for lunch. He was 75 years old, and throughout the entire meal, he seemed close to tears. Now, I am the most miserable man in the world, he said. Out there is my yacht. I can go anywhere I want to. I have a private plane, my helicopter. I have everything I want to make my life happy. And yet, I'm as miserable as hell. Well, we talked to him and we prayed with him, trying to point him to Christ, who alone has lasting meaning to life. And he went down the hill to a small college, and we went with him where we were staying that day. And that afternoon, a pastor of the local Baptist church came to call. He was an Englishman, and he too was 75, a widower, who spent most of his time taking care of his two invalid sisters. He was full of enthusiasm, love for Christ and others. He says, I don't have 2 pounds to my name, but he said it with a smile, but I'm the happiest man on this island. Billy Graham relates how he asked his wife Ruth after they left, who do you think is the richer man? And she didn't have to reply because they both already knew the answer. You know, I can't help but think of some of these verses of Scripture. The Lord laid these on my heart. Like I said, have you ever known anybody who got caught up as a believer into the enticements of wealth and notoriety in the world? Even though they made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but they began to not emulate Christ. And that's precisely what Matthew points out in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 22, he says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, that fruitfulness is the attributes of Jesus Christ. Most people who are in this state are in a backslidden condition. And a lot of times they're not even aware of it. Not even aware of it. That's the deceitfulness of it all. Their lives really become, again, a waste. A waste because of the wealth and desire to have it. Usually a good indicator of the backslidden condition, I believe, is found in Proverbs 14 and 14. It says, The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Allow God to take care of him. But the backslider in the heart, he's going to be going back to his old ways, doing the old things he did. That's why covetousness leads to many other hurtful lusts and sins. People become shipwrecked on the rocks of life. I want you to consider what the Scripture has to say before you step in that direction. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Then consider the parable that Jesus shared in Luke 12:16-21. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things? Then who will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now I was thinking about this. There is a true wealth. There is a true treasure that people are neglecting and seeking material wealth. And here we see that somebody who is seeking laying up for himself is not rich toward God, could end up to their destruction, their waste. True wealth, true riches comes from faith, trusting in God, allowing heaven to provide your needs. I want to share this, and with this we'll close. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 3. "Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away," listen, "reserved in heaven for you." See where your true wealth is. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Listen, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, and not to themselves, but to us who are ministering these things, which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Now this is the point I want you to get to. "Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts," the wealth, the riches, the things that money can buy, "as in your ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now again, I share this with you because it is a real problem within the Church of Jesus Christ today. People desiring to have and to get and get more. Feeling like because your neighbor has a lot more than you that you're not measuring up. commercials on television telling you that you're not measuring up. But I got a Bible here that says, when you are content with the necessities, that's of great worth in the eyes of God. And you have an inheritance stored up for you, waiting for you in heaven. The things of this world are temporal. They will not last. The Bible tells us very clearly not to store up our treasures here upon the earth, where moth doth corrupt. Amen? Rust, store them up in heaven. Amen? And how do you store them up? By being rich toward God. How are you rich toward God? By applying the words of faith to your life. By allowing your light to shine towards others. By being a giver instead of a receiver all the time. Amen? That's what we're called to. And you know, the wonderful thing is the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory when we do so. You've heard the old saying, you can't outgive God. He gives and He gives back. Amen? Let's bow our heads.